and proclaim to you the Word of God as it is summarized and confessed by the Church in Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism. May we ask and answer, what does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices as false weights and measures, deceptive merchandising, counterfeit money, and usury. We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, God forbids all greed and all abuse or squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may. Deal with him as I would like others to deal with me. And work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. Let us afterwards respond with the singing of Psalm 34, stanzas 3 and 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has entrusted to us with what belongs to him, that is the earth and everything in and on it. The Eighth Commandment has been given in order to have us examine ourselves as to our God's given stewardship with respect to both theory and practice. For there is this question: what is our manner of operation with respect to what the Lord God has given us? For that's the matter raised in the Eighth Commandment, the commandment where the Lord our God says, "You shall not steal." And with it he makes clear how we ought to deal with all that we are and have, with our money, with our possessions, with the whole of his creation as entrusted to us. Yes, the Lord says, do not steal. But that means then not to steal at all. Not the money from my mom's or dad's wallet, or candies from a store, nothing at all. Hands off. Do not touch. Do not take away what belongs to others. Why? Well, because all that money, all those goods and possessions belong to the Lord our God. Now, that in the first place. And he has given that money, he has given those goods and possessions to different individuals in stewardship. With the understanding that the one receives this and the other that. That the one has received many riches while the other may be faced with poverty. The one receives much, the other little, all accompanied by the call to be content at all times, content in the Lord, who will bless and reward such a contentment in the life to come. Yes, the Lord provides us with goods and possessions, some even with many riches. And when they are honestly obtained, we may and even must enjoy what the Lord has been pleased to apportion out to us, give to us. We may enjoy our riches. And the Lord blesses us with abundance, that we may know it comes from his fatherly hand. When the Lord grants us riches, then we are really allowed to enjoy them. Yes, the Lord grants them so that we would receive and use them with thanksgiving. We may enjoy them, fully even. Remember the Lord Jesus, who made sure that they could also do so at the marriage feast at Cana. So we may enjoy ourselves, enjoy a holiday, enjoy a concert, a good music installation, a brand new bike. At the same time, let us understand it well, if the Lord is that generous towards us, we cannot be any less generous towards others. The Lord does not judge the rich when they enjoy their riches. The Lord Jesus eats at their table as well. But he condemns it when the rich keep their well-filled hands, their well-filled purses close to the poor, to the needy. Something that happened all too often, as you know, during the course of church history. And that's why the Lord instructs his people to be generous towards the poor. Our brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament learned about that already in Deuteronomy 15, verse 8 through 11. He makes it quite clear there that we have to be open-handed, to be generous, and freely lend the poor whatever they need for those inside as well as outside the church. For what did we read in Galatians 6? As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. To all people. And of course it is understood that we show ourselves generous, especially to the household, the family of God, to those with whom we have a very personal relationship. Again, we certainly may enjoy our riches, but never at the cost of giving generously to the needy, to those who need our help, to institutions of mercy, to societies called to bring relief, such as the Canadian Foreign World Relief Fund. Those things may never ever become with us an appendix to our budget, in the way of, well, first draw what we think is necessary for ourselves, for our own household, for our relatives, for our hobbies, entertainment, recreation, etc., etc. And only after that then see what's left for the poor, for the church. For that would show a great lack of priority. That's not in keeping with what the Lord, our Savior, taught us in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, beloved, if that would be our attitude, then there will be less and less for others. If we place ourselves in the center of that consumption circle, then that center will become wider all the time. Then it pushes others to the periphery, to the fringes of that circle. For then we want to have more and more for ourselves, and then we will always be found wanting. Then we will never ever be content. And the Lord teaches us clearly something different. In Ephesians 4, for example, there we are urged to do something useful with our hands, to pursue steady work. Why? In order that we may have something to share with those who are in need. That's what it says. How important, beloved, to live with such a mindset, spiritual mindset. And how necessary it is. For there is the constant danger with us of greediness. Something that the Lord warns us against most emphatically. In 1 Timothy 6, we read that people who want to get rich fall into temptation, into a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, the love of money, is a root of all kinds of evil. If you have love of money, well, then you want to have more all the time. And the love of God and the neighbor becomes a more and more forgotten issue then. And that's why the Lord calls out to us as children, be satisfied. Even if you have nothing more than food, clothing and shelter, you are still to be content. Now, certainly, it's nice to get more, but we should not want more. For whoever lives that way becomes a slave of fashion, or luxury, or automobile. Now, brothers and sisters, which includes you, boys and girls, we have to learn to be satisfied. That also means that we should not spend more than we have, however desirable it may seem otherwise. Indeed, there are those advertisements. They're everywhere. They pull with 100 strings. The one makes it more, even more enticing than the other. And the children, very young even, are drawn into this net as well, brought under its spell. Yes, what a mean business, actually, to have the children go to mom and dad to compel them to give the very things that they see advertised. And with what a compelling, with what an evil spirit at times. Now, the world of advertisement wants us all to live above, beyond our means. After all, everything can be bought on payments. It's only a matter of a small amount here and of a few dollars there. A television, a CD player, a VCR, a bike, a car. Indeed, it looks all very attractive. Still, as Christians, we better watch it. We tend to buy things that we do not really need and for which we don't actually have the money. And that's how we bind ourselves to a budget from which the Lord does no longer receive the first fruits. For the church, for mission, for evangelism, for the needy. Of course, we are not talking here about the need for business investments or to establish a loan for a house, although the time is set to pay it off, can easily squeeze out those first fruits again. We better remember then that the money is not ours, but that it belongs to the Lord. And that we have to be good stewards of Him. We better realize that we receive our money from Him. That He makes it possible for us to have it. So the question is then, how do we spend our money? Now, do we the same way as unbelievers do? Do we have the same ideals as they? Do we hanker after the same things as they do? Now, what's more important? A certain car or a good Bible commentary? On magazines like Clarion, Reformed Perspective, it should be in every household of ours. Do we have and do we keep our priorities right? Straight? No, we don't have to be misers. But we do have to ask ourselves of what is required in the service of the Lord our God for our personal faith and for the upbringing and education of our children of the generations to come. To be good fathers and good mothers. In that respect, to be good examples. Another point the Catechism mentions in connection with the Eighth Commandment is that we work faithfully. At times it is tempting to write work off as something negative, something we could do without. Holidays, days off, and so important, so much more important in our view. Now it is suggested that work is actually nothing but necessary evil. And as a result, you cannot expect too much output on Monday. You start the week again, after weekend. And on Friday afternoon, not so much either. For when you work, you do it for the money. Now, beloved, as people of God, we do not consider work as a necessary evil. We don't, do we? Hasn't work been important ever since men, male and female, received this mandate to work back there in paradise? The cultural mandate to subdue, to develop the earth? And even when our work has become burdensome in many ways since that fall into sin, the mandate to work remains the same. For all people, for the rich, even if he doesn't need the money, for the unemployed, even if he gets now unemployment insurance, and for those who perhaps might be declared unfit to do their daily work, for we don't work for the money, but we work because God wants to draw interest on his creation, in which he has given us, his children, such an important place, and he wants to see his creation developed. We work because we are in the service of God. In fact, the word used in Hebrew for work actually means to serve. We are to serve God and to serve our neighbor. And then our work does not always have to be paid. It can also be done voluntarily without monetary gain. Or you follow a retraining course, or you work in the church, in your household, look after your children. He who wants to give himself that way to God and the neighbor does not have to think in terms of profit. He who pursues work, be it paid or not, whether he is employed or not, may count on the blessing of the Lord. He may count on his daily bread, perhaps via the deacons, via the state. But the Lord will take care of him as long as he is in need of him, of her here on earth. And that's how everybody goes to work. And that's how we together are going to be busy in developing the earth. This brings us to this compelling question. May we get out of the earth what we can, exploit the resources as much and as long as we can? Are there limitations, or are we allowed to tinker with everything that's found hidden in the earth? We know of the great difficulties that have come our way. Think only of the danger of the environmental pollution. When you look all that, you would just about call a halt to all that so-called scientific and industrial progress. For example, shelf an atomic energy program indefinitely. Still, there is the mandate to develop the Earth. But does that mean that we have to get everything out of it, what's in it? Now, beloved, in answer to the question, we should carefully consider what the Lord said in Genesis 2. Indeed, a man has to work on earth, has to develop it. But the Lord added that man also had to take good care of it, preserve it. Man is not allowed to exploit it, pursue, for example, a spirit of overcropping, for that would lead it to its destruction. As a farmer can tell you. No, beloved, we may not reach out to this creation of God with a coveting attitude. In that way, try to get out of it what's in it. Again, our God-given stewardship should be accompanied with befitting modesty. And then there is still lots to develop. There's still much to do. Even though the sad thing is that our work ever since the fall in paradise will always be accompanied by many thorns and thistles. Here, everything beautiful has still its shadows. Each invention, every discovery brings its own pollution. And still, beloved, that's how we as Christians still may be at ease. We may be so through faith. We may know for a certainty that there will come a new heaven and a new earth. God, our God, is going to make sure of that. So, mind you, that does not mean that we can throw proper care of the earth in the wind. No, we are to be good and faithful stewards. As long as the Lord lets this earth continue, we have the task to take good care of it, also with a view to the generations to come, still to follow. A responsibility which is to mark our personal lifestyle. And that's how we, as appointed stewards of God, will pursue our care and labor in keeping with the eighth commandment. We will show a spirit of thriftiness. We'll pursue our care and labor in a God-pleasing manner. With everything that God our Father has entrusted to us. And therefore, we will not have any articles that will damage the environment. And we will use what we have is a view to that environment. We want to show, do we not, as children of God, that we are thrifty, frugal, when it comes to this creation of our Heavenly Father. Every little bit helps. We should not scoff at those little actions called for here and there, realizing that every minute part is an important part of the whole. The Christian shows his concern also for the things at large. Those major things. He pursues his political calling. He knows himself politically responsible for carrying out his entrusted stewardship in coordination and in cooperation with many others, with all those citizens in his town, province, nation, and around the globe. To that end, we also pursue our associations for political actions, local ARPAs, to help us realize this political calling. To help us implement also the Eighth Commandment in concrete situations of every day. And in the pursuit of our spiritual calling in politics, we do not become too quickly despondent either. In the spirit of us Christians, we are not going to achieve anything anyway. No, as Christians, we will not allow pessimism to get the overhand. We are not going to fear the future. Certainly not. Not with respect to ourselves. Not with respect to our children and grandchildren. Indeed, without faith, that God-given stewardship of the earth would prove to be a hopeless business. How true that is. For also many unbelievers know that the criminal element in all of us can lead to fearful consequences, as shown in the 20th and 21st century. Many dictators in the past and also of this present time, given the chance, they would have blown up the world. How great to know then that it is the Lord our God who is in control and he will not let go of his creation, of his heaven and earth. They will not pass away until his appointed hour. Indeed, according to that word of God is found in 2 Peter 3, the elements of the earth are in the process of being destroyed. They'll wear down, turn acid, and be depleted. But the Lord our God maintains His sovereign position. Nevertheless, He remains the same. He does not grow old, nor does He become weary. His plans will never fail. And now already, even though heaven and earth have not yet been worn out, we may live in that faith that there will come a new heaven and a new earth. And we, with all the children of God, will forever dwell safely on that renewed earth. We'll dwell in safety. And that's why we will not lose courage. To the contrary, we live in faith, faith in God's sure promises. And such a faith then will also then bear fruit. Fruits like being faithful in our task, in our work, in our labor. And remember, it's not what we do, but how, with what attitude we carry it out. And in the eyes of the Lord our God, there is also no menial job, lowly jobs, jobs of no consequence. No, if we think, pray, and work as good stewards, pursue our labor out of love for God and the neighbor, then everything we'll do will prove to be most important. No matter how mundane, little, or insignificant our work may seem to be in the eyes of men. For labor, beloved, done in the honor of our God, for the well-being of our neighbor, will never, ever be in vain. And beloved, as a result, there will always be a reason to thank the Lord God for the many blessings that have come our way, that we receive from day to day. Blessings that we may enjoy as children of God, but blessings which we will then enjoy in a proper Christian manner. We will not go on our knees for money and luxuries, but we will go on our knees for Christ our Savior, who has let himself be robbed even of his clothes in order to make us faithful stewards in this his Father's world, to make us aware that we have to give account to our God and Maker, but an account which we, thanks to our Savior Jesus Christ, do not have to give in our own strength, so that despite the great mess that we have often made of this one-time perfect world, God will still say to us, believers, in the end, at the end, come, faithful stewards, come, in the name of Christ, come and enter my perfectly restored world. Amen.